Number one, Jesus loves children. God loves children. Satan hates children. You remember when Moses was born? There was an edict given out that all the firstborn male children were to be slaughtered. The same thing happened when Jesus was born. Herod was trying to wipe out this new king. And Satan hates children. And he's going after them earlier now in our generation than he's ever done that before. And so God has a safeguard against that, and it's mothers. Okay? Fathers too, okay? But mothers in particular are chosen of God to protect their children. And fathers definitely supposed to be alongside there. That's God's safeguard, that godly parents would raise godly children. You know, there's sort of a misnomer, mistaken impression given often by our society is crazy about anybody that's famous. You know, it almost doesn't matter who they are. You know, we just want to be with them because they're famous and they're going to get their picture taken. They're going to be on TV. We might get some kind of residual glory from that, okay? And even in Christianity, often the books that you read are dramatic conversion experiences. Somebody hit the bottom, and then all of a sudden they got saved. And I'm glad for that. Don't get me wrong here, okay? I'm glad for that. But sometimes we get thinking that's the only kind of people God saves. And that's simply not true. Historically, many men in particular who have been preachers, teachers, who have blessed the church were raised in a godly environment. Sometimes people say, well, they got to sow their wild oats and then they'll come back to the Lord. That's never the Lord's plan, okay? The Lord's plan is to bring them up in godliness. John Wesley, he and his brother Charles Wesley, it's been attributed to them that they kept England from having a bloody revolution like France had. France and England had exactly the same economic conditions, and there was rioting in the streets and drunkenness and all that. France had a bloody revolution, but someone had said England had John and Charles Wesley. And they went out in the streets, and they preached the gospel, and people got saved, and it changed society, okay? Another one, Hannah Wesley was John and Charles Wesley's mother. She had 12 children, okay? And they all knew, they all understood that when Mama had them all seated around and she put her apron over her head, that they were to be quiet because she was talking with God. And the first thing that John Wesley ever learned to write was, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, I happen to have I think it's McGuffey's Reader. It was back in the 1900s, and no, I didn't use it, okay? But I happen to have one, and all through it is scriptural things that point to the glory of God, and that he is a good God, and that he is an honest God, that he wants us to be honest and right. And so that kind of thing was in education. Today, they're teaching children, if you think that you're a boy, we'll work with you. And you're a girl, and you think you're a boy, and the other way around. Protect your children. Teach them the Word of God. And if there's not a parent to do that, the grandparents need to step up. The grandparents are given that privilege of stepping up. Another one was Charles Spurgeon. I hope all of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon. He preached to 5,000 people in the London Tabernacle. He was only 18 years old when he started preaching. His mother brought him up to be godly. When he was 14, 15 years old, she said, "I've done everything in my power to bring you to God. If you don't, I myself will raise up in the judgment and condemn you." Woo! You're not supposed to talk that way, are you? Guess what? He became a Christian and a powerful Christian, trained up in a godly home. And there were countless others that they don't get the press, but they were brought up to know and to love the Lord. And in my situation, we didn't know that. Well, my mother always said the Bible's the Word of God, but she didn't really understand it herself. And it wasn't until, and you guys have heard me say, at least some of you, that I drove my poor mother to the Lord. And she led me to the Lord because she decided that God wanted her to read the Bible. And she read all the way through the King James Old Testament, got into the Gospel of John, realized that Jesus was a Jehovah of the Old Testament that she'd been reading about, and she gave everything to him right then. And she said it was like that whole kitchen lit up, okay? Now, I want us to take a look at this story of Samuel. The time period, let me set the time period for you. You remember that, I hope you haven't forgotten, that God brought Israel out of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. They were nothing but slaves, and God got a hold of them, and he brought them out without a shot being fired on their part, okay? And he did it, the Bible says, with a high hand. Not only that, he had the Israelites collect the wages that they had been cheated out of when they were slaves in Egypt. He said, before you go around and ask all the Egyptians for their gold and their money. And they were so happy to see him go that they gladly paid them. You see the justice of God? They've been slaves for years. Their labor had been taken from them, and now they're paying. Listen, God is a God of justice. He is a God of mercy, and he's a God of justice. And he's going to make sure that things are done right, even down here. It may be a long time coming, but there's coming a day when everything is going to be evened out, because God is God, and he is holy, and he is just, and he is merciful, and he works in the earth, okay? Primary way that he works in the earth is through his own word. The Bible says that the word is the sword of the Spirit. So we need to preach the word of God so that people will be cut free from the stuff that's holding them back to walk with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for us. So this time period is 300 years after, the Israelites came out of Egypt. And somebody said that, men were leading it, so they didn't stop to ask for directions. So they wandered around for 40 years before they went in. That's not really what happened. That first generation that was supposed to go in, see, you don't come out of slavery just to wander around. You come out of slavery to go into the land of promise. The land of promise is not heaven, because the land of promise has difficulty in it. It has opponents. But by God's grace, you can overcome. That's the idea. And so they were to go in and take the land. Well, how come they were supposed to go in there and slaughter everybody? Is that right? Is that fair? Is that God? Yes, it is, because God had given them 400 years to repent. 400 years. Abraham had been in there. The Israelites had been in there and given a witness of the true God. And God was sick and tired of these heathen offering their children to be burned alive or to be made temple prostitutes, male and female. God was fed up with it. And when God gets fed up, and there's coming a time when that happens, when mercy runs out and judgment is going to take place, we should all be aware of that. So God said, I want you to go in there, and I want you to absolutely eradicate everyone. And a lot of people have difficulty with that. But you have to realize that he kept his own people for 400 years in Egypt, giving the Amorites space to repent, and they didn't. And then there was the going in of Joshua to wipe out everyone. Now, you say that's harsh. Let me just back up here a minute, okay? You remember Rahab the prostitute? You remember her? The spies go in to check out what's going on, what are we supposed to do? Rahab sees them. And she calls them in, and she protects them. And she says, listen, people say, well, they didn't know. They didn't hear about God. This is what Rahab said. We heard about you, she's talking about Israel, when you came out of Egypt, that was 40 years earlier, and the fear of you fell on us. She knew. This is why she repented. I submit to you that if Rahab the harlot, that's what she is, and sometimes people try to doctor that up. Oh, she wasn't real. Yes, she was. The Bible says she was a harlot, okay? Anyone can repent and come to Jesus Christ. And so she said, the fear of you fell on us. And they said, okay, you put that red ribbon, her house was on the wall, you put that red ribbon, that scarlet ribbon in the window, and we'll make sure that nobody touches you. See, that scarlet ribbon represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And so since she repented, it shows that the whole city could have repented. Now, Jericho was built in three walls. It was like tiers going up. And what did they do as the Israelites marched around? Remember, they marched around every day for 7 days. And then the last day, they marched around 7 times. And the next day, they went in and took the city. People are trusting their own walls. I'm keeping God out. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want my conscience to accuse me. I don't want to feel guilty. Okay? It's better to feel guilty and wind up being forgiven and going to heaven than it is to feel guilty and be guilty for eternity. So Rahab stands as a witness that anyone in that whole city could have repented and come to Christ. Well, now, when Joshua went in, they were supposed to take the whole land. And the time of after Joshua passes away, just before he passed away, they divided the land into lots, and different tribes had different lots. And they were supposed to wipe out the rest of the enemies, but they didn't obey God. And so God said, okay, you haven't obeyed. Now I'm going to leave those tribes there, those foreigners that you're supposed to wipe out, and I'm going to use them to correct you. You're not going to completely own the land. In the coming time when Christ sets up his kingdom, all of the land will belong to Israel. Every promise made to Israel will come true. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. So we're coming in at the tail end of this period of the judges. And if you know the story of the judges, the cycle goes like this. We're with God. We start falling away. We get worse and worse, and we wind up on the bottom. God raises the deliverer. We start coming up, and then we're victorious again, and round and around. And it's just a cycle of that over and over again. So at this time in Israel's history, this is the 12th century before Christ comes, and it's 300 years of the judges. So it's just at the tail end of judges. You'll see there's judges, and then Ruth, she was saved during that time too. Beautiful story. And now we come on Samuel. Listen, today we're looking at our society, and we're thinking, no way. You know, people are predicting, oh, Christ is coming because things are so bad. Things were bad back there, but God raised up somebody, okay? God had somebody in the wings, and it was a baby. And this baby had a mother who loved God. And this mother prayed before God. And she prays in bitterness because her rival, the other wife, was having children like it was no big deal. She was just having children all over the place. And so she's teasing her, and she's pointing out to her, oh, you don't have any children. That was a big deal in Israel that you didn't have children. So she goes before the Lord, and she weeps, and she says she's bitter. And sometimes people say, oh, you can't pray if you're bitter. It's like you're going to clean the house before the maid comes. You know, come before the Lord and pour out your heart, whatever's troubling you. The Bible says that. Don't keep it all locked in. Just pour it out before God. And this is what she does. And she's praying, and her lips are just barely moving. And Eli, that number one spiritual watchdog, he sees that her lips are just barely moving. And he says, woman, put away your wine. Don't be always drinking. This is why I don't drink socially, okay? If you take one drink as a Christian, first of all, you're aiding an industry that kills people. There are more people killed by booze than ever were killed by drugs. Do you know that? More families have been destroyed by booze than by drugs, okay? We're hearing all about the opiates, and obviously that's terrible. But booze is worse than anything. This is why I don't drink socially. They want you to take one drink because then they can say, oh, he drinks. They'll never say what quantity. You know, they give the idea that if you drink, you're with us. You need to be separate unto the Lord, okay? You need to be separate unto the Lord. And so Eli looks at this poor woman who's really, her heart is broken and she's weeping. Put away your wine. Now, think about this spiritual watchdog, okay? He's the high priest in Israel. He's got two sons who are worse than any other sinners in Israel because they're supposed to be priests. And what they're doing is carrying on fornication with women that come to worship. They are drinking. They are taking the best food out of the sacrifice. And Eli is in on that. And God warns him twice about his sons. And he doesn't do anything about it. But he spots this woman who seems to be drunk, who really is praying. And she explains to him what's really going on. Eli seems to be not a really bad guy, but he's kind of a weak guy. His sons are grown, and they're trespassing against the Lord in the temple at Shiloh. That's where people worship before the temple was built in Jerusalem. And so God warns him twice. You need to say something to your sons. And he does sort of mildly, sort of like, you shouldn't do that. You know, the time to teach children that they shouldn't do that is right from the get-go. I'm not talking about being harsh. I'm not talking about physically beating your children by any means. But isn't there a happy medium where you love them and they know you love them? They know you care about them. They know that you're saying these things for their good and for the glory of God. There is such a thing, you know. You know, some want to make it black and white. You either, oh, he's so sweet. He's such a little boy. You know, he's just so full of energy. Let's let him tear up the church. No, no, no. Time to start disciplining your children is right away. Right away. Get them while they're smaller than you. Get them while you still have some clout with them, okay? Because pretty soon they're going to be with others who will encourage them in the bad way. So this is what's happening. When it looks like Israel is going down for the last time, God is in the midst and he's preparing someone who's going to be a gigantic leader in Israel. Samuel. Samuel, at the end of his life, he testifies before Israel. I have taken nobody's money. I have taken nobody's wife. I have maintained my integrity before the Lord. And there's not one person that can say anything against them. And the Bible says that God did not let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Okay. See, sometimes words fall to the ground because the conduct is not the same as the words. We've all been there, okay? We all understand that. Oh, yeah, he talks a good fight, but this is what happens, okay? So Samuel, right from the get-go, you know, he's probably 3 years old when his mother takes him up to the temple. She followed through on the promise that she made. She said, God, if you'll give me a male child, I'll give him back to you. Every parent ought to do that. Every parent ought to say, this is not my child. I'm lending him back to you, Lord, so that I'll have him forever. See, I'm going to meet you in glory. That's the idea. Isn't that a sweet story? And Hannah, she's such a woman of God. See, this destroys another thing about lies, that somehow Christianity is against women. Here's a woman that God used because she had a heart for God. And she knew to pray to God, and she brought her bitterness to God, and she let God deal with it, and she kept her promise to God, and because she did, a nation got blessed. And we got this written down about Samuel. He's probably 3 years old. That's about the age when they were weaned. I can imagine it might have been in Hannah's heart to say, I don't think I'm going to wean him until he's at least five. Because the idea was that she's going to take him back and give him to God to train him up in the ways of God. So here's the deal. Here's Eli, who seems to be a good man, but he hasn't been a very good father. And he's going to be replaced because of that. And here's his replacement. And isn't it interesting that God gives us second chances? See, the problem is, when we have children, they are so beautiful to us. I remember my firstborn. I love my secondborn just as much. But my goodness, I would have done anything for her. She was so cute, and she still is. She looks like a mother, fortunately. That's why she's cute. Okay, are you with me here? All right. So the tendency is to give in to them and let them do anything. Okay? We got to fight against that. We got to keep the middle ground. We're training them for God. Okay? We're training them. You know, if they don't respect you as a parent, they're not going to respect anybody else either. I've been at the jail. Bob works out at the jail with a chaplain. And there's a lot of men there who basically are learning now what their father should have taught. There's right and wrong. And if you do right, you're going to be rewarded. And if you do wrong, it's going to cost you. Okay? Some never learn that. Okay? Best to teach them that when they're young. Okay? That's what we want to do. That's what we want to see, that people have respect for the Word of God for the right reasons. God corrects his own children. He corrects his own children. He even corrects the heathen, those who are not his children, because he loves them. He wants them to enjoy life. And beyond that, even life eternal through the grace of God. So Samuel is brought by his mother, 3 years old, presumably, somewhere around there, and is given to Eli to train. Now, we just talked about how Eli had done with his own sons. Not so hot, right? Not so good. Grandparents, I'm a grandparent now, kind of like a second chance here, okay? You know, because now with a little age, just a little, okay, there comes some experiences, there comes some maturity, so that we're able to look at children a little bit more objectively. When we look at them as our firstborn, it's like, you can have anything you want, honey. You know, here's the keys to the car. I know you're only three, but go ahead. You'll be all right. Daddy loves you, okay? Indulge. But on the other hand, there is a happy medium, and this is what happened with Eli. Samuel, from the get-go, seems to have been trained by his mother to be obedient, to be helpful. You can teach children that, where they really want to help because they see that it pleases mommy and daddy or the grandfather or the grandmother. They really want to have that guidance and direction, and sometimes it's very hard to see that they really want that. I'll grant you that. Nevertheless, they need that and they want that. And so Samuel grows up inside the temple, and he's under Eli's tutelage. I don't know exactly what his duties were. It wasn't told us, but I assume that they got more, they were incremental, and so they got more and more adult-type things, okay? So one night, this is something you don't want to miss. One night, Samuel is sleeping near the ark. Eli is in his room. And there comes a voice, Samuel, Samuel. Eli wakes up. Must be that Samuel wakes up and goes and wakes up Eli and says, "You called me." No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. So you know the story. Three times. And finally, Eli. Now, here's another little side thing that you want to notice in the scripture. Eli was losing his eyesight. Okay, his eyes are getting dim. At the end of the story, he's completely blind. See, there's a little hint for you there that spiritually the same thing was happening. His eyesight was dim. He couldn't see like he should have been able to see as the priest of God. He was very fat. He sat around a lot. This is why he had his sons acting as his associate priests, if you will. And God even said, "You got fat off of the offerings." See, here's the deal with the offerings. Let's leave Samuel for a minute, okay? Here's the deal with the offerings. They were supposed to boil the meat, okay, that was given as an offering. And then they put this thing in that had like three fish hooks on it. And since the thing is boiling, you can't see what you're getting. But whatever comes up hooked on there, that's yours. Everything else is the Lord's. But they didn't want to do it that way. So they said, no, we'll take the best cuts now. See, that way they could decide what is the best meat, nice and marbled, right? And they're not supposed to do that. And if you don't, this is his sons, we're going to force you to do that. And so God, one of his things against Eli is that he got fat off the offerings of God. See, he was benefiting. This is what compromise is, you know. Well, I'm not doing it. But see, you're compromising. You're gaining from something evil that someone else is doing. You have to really watch that. Okay, back to Samuel. Eli says, he finally recognizes, remember his eyesight's getting dim? Well, spiritually speaking, he finally realizes it's God's calling Samuel. And he says, Samuel, next time that happens, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Now, Eli remembered what you're supposed to do, but he hadn't done it himself. You see, sometimes the church is pretty much a failure, but there's still enough in there. If somebody is really hungry, they're going to hear from God. And so Samuel does exactly that, and he tells them what's going to happen. He reinforces the prophecy about Eli's sons, that they're going to both be killed in the same day. And that's going to be a sign that all the rest of it is going to happen. And Samuel, from that time on, what happens is the Philistines, who are the major enemies of Israel, they go to war with Israel, and Israel pretty much gets their, well, they lost, okay? And so they go back and they say, you know what? You know what we need to do? Let's get the Ark of God and carry it into battle. You know, like a good luck charm. Because this is what the other heathen nations did. Listen, God is with you, whether you've got a good luck charm or not. And they're not supposed to do stuff like this. And so they carry the Ark in, and they're so happy before they go in battle, they're so sure this is the right thing to do, that they raise up a big shout. And this alerts the enemy, and they say, what's going on? So they send spies out, and they say, uh-oh, they're bringing the Ark in. Wow, we better fight three times as hard. And they wind up killing 7,000 Jews, and the Ark is captured. See, there's nothing in symbols. Now, the Ark was a symbol of God's presence, but it's only a symbol, okay? If he's not with you, then the symbols don't count at all. So they totally blew it. And because of that, both of Eli's sons were killed in that battle, just as God had predicted. And Samuel comes to the forefront because Eli, when he hears the news, he's a fat man, and he's somehow leaning back in his chair, and he falls backwards, and he breaks his neck, and he's dead. And now Samuel comes to the forefront. And Samuel wins the hearts of God's people because he's a faithful man, first of all, to God. And he's faithful to God's word. And as the Bible says, none of his words fell to the ground because God was with him. And he becomes a strong leader. And see, here's the deal. Judges has faded away. Now we're focusing on this priest who is Samuel. And he's a great leader because he does what God says to do. And he makes sure that God's word is enforced in Israel. And that's a bridge to the monarch system, where the first king, King Saul, is chosen by Samuel under God's direction, even though Samuel doesn't really want to do it. And out of that comes David, okay? And David is the man after God's own heart. He's the real choice of God to lead Israel. And under David, the kingdom for the first time is really established in the Promised Land, and their enemies are beaten back. They're still there, but he establishes the kingdom from Jerusalem, the city of David, and sets up the kingdom for the reign of Solomon. And all of this is spiritual, okay? All of it is spiritual. That David, first of all, we have the judges. Jesus is a judge. And then he's the high priest. And then he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, no matter what's going on, God's word's going to prevail. Amen? God's word is going to prevail. You and I need to be in it. We need to be studying stories like this so that when we see bad stuff happening, it looks like the church is done, God's preparing somebody. God's preparing somebody. He's preparing somebody to be used by him. And he uses a whole bunch of nobodies too, like you and I. He uses us to encourage one another and to get into the word of God and to establish churches, where the name of Jesus Christ is honored. It's honored. It's not spat upon. It's not looked down on. We give Jesus the honor that he deserves because he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He conquered sin, hell, and death on the cross. And he came out of that grave and showed that he conquered death. And he says that every one of us is going to be with him as we've trusted in Christ. Is that a good message? It's not mine. You know that. It's the scripture, okay? By the grace of God. So let's love the little ones. Jesus often used little children as examples. And you remember the disciples, they, don't bother the master. I don't want those noisy kids around. And Jesus said, let the little ones come unto me. And sometimes he would take one, he took one and sat it in the midst of the disciples when they were arguing, who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? He says, whoever's like this little child. And you know the little child just ran up to him because he said, come on over. You know, children know when you love them and when you don't love them, I think. Sometimes they're brats and they don't know, but, you know, I mean, we were brats at one point, right? And we did what we wanted to do and that kind of thing. But we had to be trained, and God is continually training his people, encouraging us. He's not crushing us with things that would just crush us and take away our encouragement to follow him. He loves us enough to correct us, but he also comforts us, doesn't he? And there's nothing like the comfort of God. Nothing like the comfort of God. So let's make this church a praying church for children, for grandparents, for parents, those who take on the responsibilities that others either can't or won't take on. Let's do that. This was a start this morning, but I think it shows the heart of the pastor. It shows the heart of God. It shows the heart of this church. And we want people to come to Jesus, but we want them to come to the scriptural Christ, not one that's been made up in somebody's mind. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close with that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word of God, which Jesus endorsed and which he predicted would be written in the New Testament, that he put his seal on all of the word of God. He said of his enemies that they didn't know the scripture or the power of God. By the grace of God, Father, may we know the scriptures and your power as it's demonstrated in our midst and in our own lives. Thank you for today. Thank you for every person that came. Father, we know that in many ways every one of us is a little child, and every one of us is encouraged to come to Jesus, the mighty Savior. The one who conquered sin, hell, and death. The one who's coming again in all his power and glory to set up his kingdom on this wicked old world, which will no longer be wicked because of the grace of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.